the world all the way through now, and that is what I call God's memorials. Now, how many of you like memorials? Well, yesterday was a memorial for Joey and Katie. Yesterday was a day that they set aside to become husband and wife, right? And that day will live on as long as they're alive on this earth as the day that they go back to, as a memorial. Anniversary, we call them anniversaries. It's another way to remember the day they set aside. So, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, not about the wedding yesterday, but about God's memorials. And since God did this from the beginning of creation, it's very important to Him. Memorials are very, very important to God. We celebrate here Memorial Day in our country. I set aside a day that we remember something that took place. And there are memorials. If you go downtown Dover, you'll see statues. And you go to the towns. One of my favorite statues that I enjoyed as a young boy growing up was going over to Crumpton, Maryland, when my dad would go speak at Julie's father's church. And we would drive to the little town of Sudlersville. Anybody know where that town is? Anybody know what statue I'm talking about? Yeah, you do, right? What's the statue of? Jimmy Fox, yes. Baseball player from the little town of Sudlersville. That little statue right there is a way to remember who Jimmy Fox was. And if you don't know who Jimmy Fox was, then you need to study some history on baseball. But anyways, and I'm not here to talk about Jimmy Fox this morning. But these are things in our lives that we put in place, or God puts in place, for us to remember who He is. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. I got a steak here, and I'll tell you a little bit about this steak. It's got a piece of paper with a piece of plastic on it. I'll get to that in a minute, but just in a few minutes here, I'd like to pray and just ask God lead us this morning. So Holy Spirit, we're coming to you this morning and we need your help. I need your help. This picture that you've painted in my mind for us as a church is really cool. But I need you to move right now, Father, through your Spirit around this room. I need you to meet each one where they're at. And David so graciously was sensitive to your Spirit, and he sensed the heaviness, and I did too sense it at times. I'm not sure where each one is at this morning, Lord, but you do. So I pray that your word, as we open it up this morning, will bring life, new life to us. We'll meet each other where we're at. Holy Spirit, I ask this. Move mightily this morning. I give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So a memorial. Well, I didn't know what the word memorial, I knew what it talked about, what I called a memorial, so I had to look it up. And our first slide up there is going to be the definition of a memorial. And it means this: something or a structure that is established to remind people of a person or event. So that's the premise of our definition of a memorial. Okay, it's something designed or structured that's established to remind people, that's us, of a person or an event. When we look at memorials this morning, I'm going to go through several different ones in the Old Testament leading up to one in the New Testament that I feel is very crucial and that God gave to us. And it's something that God showed me a couple weeks ago when Lynn was preaching, and hopefully I can paint this picture for you this morning. From the beginning, God set up a memorial. In Genesis 1:14, it says this: "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." The word "signs" there in the Hebrew means memorial. So God, at the beginning of creation, set it up that this memorial would be there forever. And that is a sign for us. God later on, and just a few chapters later on, placed a mark on Cain as a reminder to those around him not to take his life. A little bit further on in Genesis, you have the story of Noah. And Noah goes through the flood, you know the story. And at the end of the flood, God makes a covenant with mankind, not just Noah, but with mankind, all of creation. And then he sets his rainbow in the sky, right? How many of you see a rainbow, think about that promise that God said that he would never flood the earth again? When you see a rainbow, do you think of that? Did you know that that rainbow was not for you, though? How many of you knew that? A few of you. Who's the rainbow for? It was for God. Do you know that? That God placed a rainbow in the sky for him as a memorial to himself, to remind himself that he would never again destroy the earth as a flood. This is a very important memorial. In Genesis, it says this, "I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign, the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the floods become a flood to destroy life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all of living creatures of every kind on the earth." So the covenant was not just for people, but it was all of God's creation. The animals, the trees, anything that God created. And then sometimes we set up our own personal memorials to remind us of God. Jacob was on the road fleeing from his brother Esau and was headed over to a place, and he fell asleep at night. And if you know the story, in Genesis 28 there, he fell asleep and he dreamed of this ladder going up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God descending and going back and forth. And he had a rock for his pillow. It says he laid his head on a rock. Now, how many of you like to feel like your pillow is a rock sometimes at night? Well, he didn't have a soft pillow like we have, but he had a rock for a pillow. And it says when he woke up, he made a vow to God. And that vow, he then turned that pillow, a rock, into a pillar. He set it up, and that's where he said, and he used the words, "And from this point on, this will be the house of God." He said that. He put that as a reminder to himself of his vow with God. His vow was that he was going to, from that point on, if God took care of his needs, he would give a tenth of everything that he owned to God. First time where we have the tithe or the tenth mentioned in the scriptures. So that brings me to this stake. 1983, I was probably 5 or 6 years old, so I don't remember a whole lot about it, but as I was preparing for this, it came to my mind, so I said, I'll make one. This is a stake, just a wooden stake with a piece of paper folded in a little Ziploc bag, which, if I remember right, it wasn't a Ziploc bag. It was saran wrap, something of that nature. But my father and mother made a commitment to God. And they took us as a family out into the backwoods behind the house. And they drove a stake in the ground. I don't remember all that. I was just a real fella. But what I do remember was the stake being driven in the ground and this little piece of paper with whatever my parents had written on it being stapled to it. And you say, well, what in the world? So I began to think back, and multiple times we would go to this stake. And we weren't worshiping the stake. I want you to know that. We were talking to God. My dad and mom would go to this stake. Anytime that God asked them to do something, they would go, take the paper off, write it down, and then restaple it back on. That stake was a memorial, and I never knew what happened to that. I should ask my dad whatever happened to the stake. But when we moved, I don't know if he picked it up or if it's still out there in the woods to this day. Maybe I should go talk to the person that lives there and see if it's still there. I don't know. But it was a way for us, for me as a young man, to see that. And I remember back, it's kind of a memorial to whatever God said do, whether it was the prison ministry or whatever they felt God telling them to do, they would do this. I was just a young fellow at that time. Memorials like that, over and over in our life, are there as reminders to us of God's promises. They can be reminders of that. Memorials can be bad things too. There's things in our life, there's dates, there's situations in our life that we wish weren't there. That we wish might have never happened. We remember them. And they go back to over and over again. But one of the things about memorials that we can remember, it is there's a sign. It's for us. It's for us that we can go back to over and over again. Jacob later on would have a reminder that went with him for the rest of his life. God displaced his hip after he wrestled with him all night long. Can you imagine living your rest of your life after wrestling with God and prevailing? God said he prevailed against him and he displaced his hip. And then he changed his name, which is another memorial that the children of Israel now carry the name Israel because of that night with God. So these memorials. Well, that took me to something else that God wants us to know about memorials. The reason they're there for the next generation. This is very important for parents and for us as a church. In Joshua chapter 4, we have the history of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and they get to the Jordan River, and they can't cross it. And this wasn't an ordinary river. It was a wide river. It was deep. They couldn't get across it, and God told them to take the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest, and they walk it down into the center. And as soon as their feet hit the water, the water split, just like it did when Moses raised his staff over the water, and it separated when the children of Israel flee in Egypt. So they get across to the other side, and this picks up here in Joshua chapter 4. So Joshua called together 12 men whom he had appointed. This is what God told him to do. God told him to go ahead and select 12 men, one from each tribe, the children of Israel. And then as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle of the river, to go and send 12 men into the middle of the river and select 12 rocks or stones. And it says, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. So these were not little pebbles. These were not little stones. They were big enough they had to put them on their shoulder. And they bring out 12 of these things out of the middle of the river. And he brings them to the side and it says this. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them that the flow of Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. You go later on that those stones, it says that those stones are there to this day. Now, I've never seen them. There may be some Jewish people living over there in Israel around the Jordan River that could maybe point to that. I'm not sure. The Bible says that God says they are there forever as a mark. So that means they're there somewhere. But I've not seen them, have you? Anybody? No. Maybe the reason we haven't seen them is because someone forgot to tell the next generation. If we all took a few minutes and just sat back and looked, you and I could write down probably some memorials in your life where God was at work. I hope we can, because that's important. It could be maybe him just sparing your life in a dramatic way or speaking to you. Whatever the case it is, those things point to God in your life. And he tells us to tell our children, our future generations about that. Well, next we get to Jesus. Jesus walks the earth comes to the earth, and he gives us some examples of memorials. In Matthew 26:13, he says to the woman who broke the alabaster jar of perfume over him, over his feet, that wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered as a memory for her. Now think about that. You break a bottle of perfume over Jesus' feet, and Jesus says that wherever the gospel is preached, this will be a remembrance or a memorial for you. Next Sunday, when we take communion here as a church, when we remember what Jesus did, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's another memorial. But with all those examples of memorials, I want to show you this morning three things that I believe are, well, maybe that's the wrong word. I can't say that. I can't say they're more valuable than any other memorial. But I want to show you three things that God looks at, remembers, and it moves him to action. And an action that paints a picture for us that, in my opinion, is pretty cool. With these when these memorials that I'm getting ready to share with you are combined, when they come hand in hand with God, the world sees the love of God in such a way that God intended His church to do. So last week, Lynn laid out from the leadership team what we've got, maybe a new focus, a new shift in sharing the love of Jesus with people. That took place in the early church. And there's a man named Cornelius. In Acts, we have the story of Cornelius. And I'm just going to read a little bit here. Cornelius was a man, a centurion known as the Italian Regiment. So he was in an army. He and his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to all those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, picture this. This is how vivid God is with this story. He had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Last week, when it was mentioned that, hey, we want to begin shifting focus of this church in a new direction, think about that for a moment. Here was a man. Now, Cornelius was a dead man. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Cornelius was a man who believed in God, but yet he wasn't alive yet. See, we can believe in God, lots of people do, but they can be dead. And yet he was giving prayers and gifts and alms to those who were in need. He was ministering, and God used a memorial to turn the heart of Peter, to send Peter over to Cornelius so that Cornelius could become alive. I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever pictured giving to a need in a community or each other and your prayers as something that go up before God as a memorial to Him? This was a new thought for me. Changing the way that I look at the way I pray and the way I give and the way I see God, how He views what I do. And why? Why is that? Because God wanted this man Cornelius to live. That's why God does that. Peter goes, the story goes on, he goes to the home, he tells Cornelius, and if you read the story there, he tells Cornelius the whole story. Jesus coming, death on the cross, resurrection. It's everything combined. It's not just one side of it. He tells Cornelius this whole thing. And Cornelius and his family, entire household, believe in what the gospel message, and they become saved and become baptized. They put their faith in the Holy Spirit, ascends the Holy Spirit on them. I want to show you a picture in a few minutes of this taking place. Don't put that picture up there yet, please. Because, God gives us these memorials. And a couple of weeks ago, I said that God gave me a memorial for myself. You see, I've always looked at the cross. Let me see if I can make this correct here. I wrote it down, but maybe I should just read it. Because I don't want to come across here as something that In Colossians 2, 13 through 15, you have this picture. And you who were dead in trespasses, that would be Cornelius, me, anybody who doesn't know Jesus, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Again, the work that Jesus did, his payment for our sin, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumph over them. When Lynn was preaching a few weeks ago, he read in 1 John 3. And it said this verse, and it struck me. I was sitting there. I was so taken back. My view of the cross has always been me bringing my sins to the cross. And if you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, which I heard it's going to be in theaters here the end of April. So if you have never seen that or read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, you might want to check it out. I don't know if it's any accurate to the book, but Pilgrim's Progress. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read it, there's a man named Christian. And Christian is carrying this big, huge burden on his back. And he's going through life, and he's finally comes to the cross, and he sees what Jesus did for him at the cross. And the moment he believes what Jesus did for him at the cross, in the old movie that I saw over at Central growing up as a kid was on a reel. It rolls off the back of him and down the hill, and it's black and white, so it's really old. Rolls off the back, and Christian gets up, and he keeps right on going. Never once does Christian go back to the cross. We never see Christian go back to the cross from that point on. And this is what struck me when Lynn read it. I know it was from God. It's a memorial to me. He said, Matt, that's what I've done for you. So what have you done for me, Lord? He said, you come back to me over and over and over and over again to the cross. The cross. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross to destroy the works of Satan. Not just your sins, but the works of Satan. And as I processed that, I went to Lynn afterwards, and I'm like, man, this is a new insight. I was so excited. I told a couple other guys, brothers, and sharing it with them. And as I began to process this, this passage here came out. And I want to show you a picture in just a minute. What is the work of Satan? Think about that for just a minute. I'm not asking you to answer that. What is the works of Satan? You have to go back to the beginning of creation to see this. And in the beginning of creation, the work of Satan was coming into the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve, correct? When Adam disobeyed God and ate of that tree, he made himself one with Satan. That is the work of Satan. You and I then are born into this world. Every human being born into this world is one with Satan. When Jesus came, he destroyed that work. And it says he took the penalty that God laid on man, death, and he nailed it to the cross. That saves me. When I believe in what Jesus did, I am now his child. I am now his son. I no longer need to continue to keep going back to the cross thinking I got to repent, I got to redo things over again. Does that make sense? We still need to repent for our sins. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. I'm not saying that. But I don't have to go back to the cross and view myself as becoming a new follower all over again. Does that make sense? Am I making sense to you? Okay, because this is very important. We do not have to go back to the cross. Christian never went back to the cross. Doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes. He made mistakes in life. He went on, but he kept on going because of his faith in Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, God himself, it says, having canceled the bond that stood against us with its legal demands, he, God, set aside, nailing it to the cross. The picture and the memorial, the word picture of God taking the hammer and nailing every single time that hammer drove those nails into Jesus' hand over and over again. He was nailing the debt that you and I had to the cross. This picture that I'm going to show you, you can spend some time looking at it. Nate, would you go ahead and put that up? One of my employees drew this for me. And if you take a few moments and you think about it and you look at that picture, this picture was something as they read a passage of Scripture. And it stood out to them. I say one of my employees. You strike that. Can we strike that from the words I've entered? It's not my employee. She's my friend. She walked into my office this week and said, can I pray for you for anything? I said, yeah. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to preach on Sunday. I want you to know that prayer that she offered, God knows, is a memorial. This is what Jesus did for us. This picture is what God did for you and for me. It displays the love of God. The nail hole, the everlasting love of God, caused him to drive the nail. We think it was us. No, God put our debt through that nail hole. And then Thomas, what did Thomas ask for? God, I will not believe until I see the nail holes and put my fingers into his side. I want to see those scars. That is an everlasting memorial for you and I of the wonderful love of God. Now, the second part of that picture is the hand. Your hand, my hand. When we believe, making us new and life again. It is a consistent reminder. Now, if you stare at that picture for a long period of time, and if you're an artist and you like to stare at pictures, if you look at it long enough, you will again see different things about God, different memorials about God. And I'm not going to put pictures in your mind. You have to look at it for yourself. But this is what God did for each and every single person in this world. The debt was paid for. Once and for all. Never again to be brought back up. Memorials are very important to him. Let me read to you something else. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Memorial. The day you were baptized is a memorial. You can go back to it over and over again. Remember? And you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. These memorials that God places in our life, whether it's pictures like this that remind us of who God is and what He did for us on the cross, or whether it's a simple stake in the ground, or whether it's the little child that you prayed for, that God answered your prayer and you were blessed with a new life, or whether it's yesterday, your wedding day, as you look back on, whether it was the symbol of a ring that you wear, whether it was your birthday that God gave you, the day that He breathed life into you. These things are very important to God. And He wants us as a church, which is His greatest memorial. Because when you and I become followers of Jesus, He now calls you His church. I am His church. We are His church. We become living memorials to Satan, the enemy. And every time we go out and do good deeds, alms, as the one translation says it, we go out and love people, you and I are a walking memorial, a constant reminder to Satan of the work that Jesus did on the cross and nailing the debt paid in full. As we move forward, church, and shifting our focus into maybe that's the wrong, I don't know. Yeah, shifting our focus, that's what we kind of gathered. But doing what God said to do. So maybe the shifting the focus isn't actually best terminology that I'm using here this morning. Just doing what God told us to do. We become living memorials that walk around this earth, shedding the light of Jesus to the world around us. And that is more powerful than anything you and I can drive in the ground and come back to, or a statue we can put up. But God never intended you to keep dwelling on your past. He never intended me to keep dwelling on my past. He nailed it, and He put it up there, and then He gave us a memorial to remember by. Worship team, you can come on up. And as they're coming, I don't know what God spoke to you this morning. I have no clue. I just know for myself. These type of things drive a stake in my heart and what God's done for me. And I hope this morning when you leave here today that you'll go back home, maybe take a few moments of your own time. Maybe if you journal, go back and look at your journal. What God's done for you. If you don't journal, I don't journal, by the way. I do maybe through this, because I can go back and look and see what God's done in my life. But if you journal, take a look at your journal. If you don't journal, jot down a few things about God. What has He done for you? And then don't just jot them down. Then go to your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and tell someone. So ask yourself the question, who am I going to tell this week about the memorials that God has given you? I don't even know what we're singing. I found it very interesting this morning that, and I always say this, so I'll say it again. I marvel at how God works. I didn't send anything to David. And he sang the song in the middle of the old hymn.
What's the name of that old hymn? Fanny Crosby, one that you sang. It was "To God Be the Glory," right? It said, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His one and only Son." Before we stand, let's just pray. Father, I get emotional about what You did for me. And this is a journey that we're all on. We got to remember that. Whenever these new truths and new things about You, God, that are right there in front of us, we got to remember this is a journey. And You set it up that You would bring us life. And that we would have life, not just so-so, but that we would have life more abundantly. These things that You'd created in the universe, in the world, things that we see and experience, they're memorials to us, Father. And You love memorials. God, help us as a church to change the way we pray. God, help us as a church to change the way we serve one another and love people, love each other. Because You want those things to be brought to Your attention. You want them to come up in Your presence as this wonderful picture, a reminder of the work that Your Son Jesus did on the cross. Now, God, I don't know if Jesus gets a new body like we do in heaven, because He is there sitting next to You by the throne. But if Jesus got a new body, Lord, that's awesome. But I sure would love to be like Thomas and see those nail-scarred hands that You nailed my penalty and the penalty and the payment for all my brothers and sisters here on the cross someday. And Father, I'm praying that if there's somebody in this room right now that has consistently wrestled with Your love over and over and over again, they cannot understand how Your love can love them. Holy Spirit, would You just come to them right now. I get pictures in my mind when I talk to God sometimes. I just see those hands wanting to reach out and touch somebody this morning. Would you be willing to just reach your hand back to God and let Him grab it? Take down the wall that you might have in your life. If that's you right now, just ask God to break it down. Reach out. Grab a hold of His hand, because He loves you.